have a smart board, and so my math teacher was telling us about the multiple phenomena. And the secrets of the universe can all be revealed in one day, and then somebody said, yes, yes, yes.
Good evening. I hope everyone is well. Please join me in saying the Anna Bekoah. Anna Bekoah, Gedula Chimin Ha Tati Terura. Aleph Bet Gimel, Yud Tav Tzadin. The gematria, the number value of these six letters, is 506, which is the same gematria as the phrase Ahavat Hinam, unconditional love. Kabeharinat Amcha Sagvenu Natarenu Nora Kufresh Ayin Sintet Nun. The two letters of the month of Adar, the Kuf that created the constellation Dagim, the fishes, Pisces, and the Gimel that created the planet Tzedek, which is Jupiter. The Kuf is a letter that we refer to as the double agent. It's the only letter that goes below the line. In essence, the Kuf was created partially to feed the negative side so as to give us free choice. Unfortunately, we make so many mistakes that we keep feeding that other side much more than it really needs. The letters of this verse spell the word krasatan, two Hebrew words that translate as tear up the negativity, tear up the satan. The letters can be rearranged to spell the phrase Sha'ar Katan, small gates, and it's a reminder to us to keep our guards up, to close off the avenues that the negative side uses to confuse us, to busy us with them, keep in mind what is going on. The month of Adar has come in. The month of Adar is the Pisces, the duality, the fishes. The month of Adar is the manifestation of the whole year. The month of Adar, the sages gave us the phrase, when Adar comes in, joy increases. And we shall see how the energy of the month will be joyful. But you have to change your consciousness to connect to that joy. Na gibor dorshe yehudha kevavat shamrem. Nun gimel dalet. Yud Kaf Shin. Nun Gimel Dalet is a word that has a gematria of 57, which is the Hebrew word zan, which means sustenance. Sustenance is in essence the fulfillment of all that we desire. Yud Kaf Shin is a sequence of letters that we can utilize to take back the energy we've given to the other side, utilizing the Kuf in reverse. Barchem tacharem rachame sitkatcha tamid gamrem. Betet Resh, Sadi Taf Gimel. Chasin Kadosh, Biro Tuvcha, Nael Agatach. Het Kuf Bet, Tet Nunayan. Yachid Ge'e Lamcha Penei Zokre Kedushatach Yud Gimel Lamed Pei Zayin Kuf. This is a sequence of letters that we can utilize to help spread or speed the spreading of the wisdom of Kabbalah during this, the sixth millennium. Shavatenu kabel Ushma tziyakatenu Yodea Talumot Shin kufav Tzadiyutav. The first two letters of this sequence, Shin and Kuf, has a gematria of 400, which represents the four worlds in their perfection of 10 sephirot within 10 sephirot. And the other four letters have the gematria of 506. And 506, as we discussed in the first verse, connects us to Ahavat Hinam, unconditional love. And we learn from this that the creative process starts with love and completes with love. And each step of the way needs to connect to the consciousness of love. And the last verse we say in a whisper, which we refer to as silently. Now I'm going to read a verse from the Zohar. I'm reading from the Parasha of Truma, which means contribution, but it has many other meanings, and it's a whole discussion. The Zohar itself has one complete volume of approximately 600 pages. Talking about the Parasha of Truma. I'm reading from the section 34, and this is the offering. Vayi Noam Adonai Eloheinu aleinu maaseh yadeinu kunenei aleinu maaseh yadeinu kunenehu ad haka razad zayin amudim le'ela goy zayin amudim diltata kalifa Goy Khalifa Lintua Vizim Ha Okimna Deha Ilain Zion Moha Lemoha Padaihu Khalifa Lemoha. Until here is the secret of the seven pillars of above, which are Chesed Gevura Tiferet Netzach Hoden Yesod, as mentioned earlier. Within seven pillars of below, which are gold and silver and brass, etc. Shell within shell, meaning that they are covered by each other, and those of below become a covering over these of above as a protection. We have established that these seven pillars are inner side of the inner, meaning that they are all internal, and goat's hair is a cover to the inner, meaning that it is external. Part of the Parasha of Truma, all of the Parasha of Truma, is describing the building of the Mishkan, building of the tabernacle in the desert, which was later built into a permanent structure called the Temple in Jerusalem. The descriptions, the architectural commands, for lack of a better term, that's used is very very exact, and there are many, many wisdoms and secrets revealed in the understanding of that. This particular verse needs to be understood as a metaphor, as well as the literal definition. In the Torah, it talks about needing gold and silver and brass, and also the different spherot, and understanding how these spherot in the lower world are a covering and are connected to the spherot in the upper worlds. And that's what the verse is referring to. Tonight's class will be continuing the teaching about Ruach HaKodesh. Ruach HaKodesh is Holy Spirit. It's a way we describe your personal connection to Hashem. And during these teachings, these classes, we'll be talking about how do you strengthen that, how do you exercise that, such that just as you need to exercise your body to keep it in proper health and to strengthen your muscles and your perceptions, they need to be exercised. And this is true of the tool called psychic abilities, called Ruach HaKodesh. Last week we spoke about the five levels of the psychic abilities, and I'm repeating that here just for the surface discussion. They were instinct, intuition, Ruach HaKodesh, prophecy, and becoming a Talmid Chacham, a wise person. We will refer tonight mostly to Ruach HaKodesh, as we discussed briefly instinct and intuition last week. But before I go on, does anybody have any questions? Yes, America. Well, it's there is a natural law in the spiritual world, just as there is a natural law in this world. By studying the natural laws in this world, we can make certain assertions. We can understand certain aspects of the spiritual world. So, people have psychic abilities for a reason. It's part of their tools that they are given with to be in this lifetime. There is a reason for them to receive that. Other people don't receive these psychic abilities, but they can develop them. Understanding the rules, understanding the natural laws as to why that happens. The issue of psychic abilities that people speak of, the same system of natural law is used by the positive side and by the negative side. What does that really mean? Just as the natural laws of water can be for benefit by drinking it and staying healthy, or by destruction when it's used as a tsunami. The spiritual laws, the natural laws, they follow the same aspects. The natural spiritual laws are used by both sides, both systems. And it's very important for us to understand that as we develop our spiritual connections, our psychic abilities, because literally we will experience visions, dreams, Magidim, which I will speak about in a little bit, we will experience connections that we can't explain in words. They will be pictures in our mind. They will be perceptions. They will be feelings, depending on where, what level your psychic ability has reached. The essence of that is it can be from the negative side or the positive side, and we need to understand that to be careful, because spiritual entities who are malevolent, who have, it's not that they're malevolent, their food source is our life source. Very simple. And they are given permission to fool us in order to gain access to our life source. That's part of the system. We can be a channel to the negative side, like the coup, or we can recognize that it's not appropriate to feed them. But we need to be able to tell what is the entity we're communicating with. And we can't really communicate with that entity and trust our vision, because they can take on any form that we wish them to take. They will always show themselves as they are. We will cover them with what we can want them to be. So we have many stories over the centuries of people who were connected to Eliyahu Hanavi, Eliyahu the prophet, or in the Western world to the man from Nazareth, or in the Eastern world, in the Muslim world, to Muhammad, and in the Buddhist world, they're connected to Buddha. That's what they visualize. That's what they see. We have stories in the Bible. Nebuchadnezzar, the king who was given permission to destroy the first temple, he spent years as a wolfman, literally. And the techniques that are described in the Torah, in the Bible, of how a particular race of angels called watchers sent him brainwaves. According to certain rabbis today, they sent him brainwaves on a frequency lower than the alpha beta waves on our the machines that run our brainwaves, that the doctors use to test our brainwaves. But this is how they communicate with those same electromagnetic brainwaves on a lower frequency. And literally, they confused the man to the point where he spent his life for a number of years running as an animal in the woods every night. During the day, he regained his senses and governed his country and his empire. But at night, he reverted to be a wolfman. And this has been in the Torah. This has been part of Bible. People just don't see it in that way until it's pointed out to them, and then they go, you go read the story, and it's, oh my God, how could I not have seen that? Well, most of the time they didn't read the story to begin with. But even so, if you read it with the consciousness of religiosity, you're not going to see it in that same context. But ultimately, there are 70 ways to understand the Torah, and this is one of them. So psychic abilities are tools. Why you're given a particular level of psychic ability, and each of the five levels that I've mentioned have millions, well, I don't want to say millions, thousands of levels within each of them. So the basic issue of improving psychic ability is where is your connection to Hashem today? Are you following the seven Noahide laws? Are you expanding on them? Are you studying them? Are you doing the mitzvot that is appropriate for your soul? Jewish souls need to be doing mitzvot on the 613 level. Non-Jewish souls need to be doing mitzvot on the level of the seven Noahide laws. When you look at the 613 and the seven, the majority of the seven, the majority of the 613 fall in line with the seven. So it's understanding these connections. But it's how do you treat another person is the primary issue. If you are badgering someone, if you are hurting someone, if you are belittling someone, your dream that night is not going to be on the level that you want it to be. Or maybe it is. We have the story in the Torah of Bilam, who literally was a prophet on the level of Moshe Rabbeinu, but for the negative side. He'd been taught the techniques of how to connect to the spiritual system. He received information at the highest levels, and his techniques were to utilize techniques that brought impurity onto him. And because of that impurity that he brought onto himself, he was able to connect to entities that were from the impure side at the highest levels. So the system is the same for both good and bad. The system is the same. We need to utilize it. We want to connect to the pure side, to the holy side. The way to make sure that you're connecting to the holy side is to use the system of the mitzvot. By doing that, you're going to be given greater access to the holy side of the spiritual system. Does that mean you will be given complete free access and you will only see holy? The answer is no, because part of these tools are tests, just like they are in the physical world. So you will be given a vision, you will be given a connection, you will be given a communication, and part of it is to be able to discern who is holy and who is not. For example, I mentioned that sometimes people connect to entities and they say, we are Eliyahu Hanavi. And there's a story about a Kabbalist in the 1800s, Rabbi Fatia. And literally there was a man who came to him, a family came to him. Their son of 10 years old was communicating with Eliyahu Hanavi. And they were sure of it. They were certain of it. Rabbi Fatia, who was knowledgeable in these things, asked to speak to the boy. And using the knowledge that he had, knows that Eliyahu Hanavi cannot lie. But he asked the questions, I don't remember the exact format of which question, but he asked a question that clearly, the entity lied, so he knew it wasn't Eliyahu Hanavi. And the way he proved it to others was to say to him, to the entity, to the boy who was channeling the entity, are you Eliyahu Hanavi who said these words in this Chumash? And the entity could not make that statement. He could not say, yes, that is who I am. He changed direction, he moved, he answered, I am Eliyahu Hanavi, and stop bothering me. Which was an indication that he wasn't able to answer the question and truthfully. So he didn't want to answer it. He wasn't going to say, no, I'm not. So he just ignored it. But these are parts of the things that we need to do, and all of my students are cautioned. I'm teaching you material that I know to be true. You will experience, if you participate in these techniques, you will experience situations that you need to be prepared for. And you need to find a teacher who will help you and assist you in knowing which entity you're talking to. The person who taught me these techniques made it very clear, I am not able to act at that role. I do not have the experience. So if you want to participate in this, you need to ask me about it, and I will direct you to my teacher, or he will direct you to another person that is more appropriate for you. I am not that person. I can give you the information. I can tell you the truth. It's up to you whether you are ready to reach the level which is called being an Ivri. Ivri is the Hebrew word that is translated as Hebrew. The root of the word is crossing over. In Moshe's last talk on the 7th of Adar, on the day he died, in those 40 days, that 37 days that he was giving us admonitions, he made the statement that I can no longer go in and go out. And one of the understandings of that phrase is that Moshe Rabbeinu was literally able to connect to the spiritual entities, the spiritual worlds, where he could go cross over, as in crossing a river, crossing the level from the physical to the spiritual, and then return. He was no longer able to do that. He'd been told that it's time for him to leave the world, and therefore he did not have the permission to come back. He would cross over, but not return. That's one of the understandings of that phrase. So getting back to the discussion of Ruach HaKodesh. Well, actually, let's talk a little bit about intuition. We speak in the Western world about women's intuition. And any man who's gotten married knows better than to question his wife's intuition. What is that about? It's a tool that women are given. Women's connection to the spiritual worlds are higher. But is that intuition from the pure side or from the negative side? Is that intuition coming from a previous lifetime as a witch, where they were acting as negative channels, or whether they thought it was positive channels, but it was actually a negative entity that was giving them the information? All of these aspects have to be evaluated. The first step in using and developing and building psychic abilities is to literally ask the question of Hashem, what am I to do? I have a decision to make. Do I turn right or do I turn left? Do I listen to this person's advice or that person's advice? Do I ignore everybody? My logic tells me to do this, but I want to do that. What do I do? When you ask the question, you are starting the connection to the spiritual world. You will get an answer. Whether that answer is coming from the positive side or the negative side is based on your action, your timing. When did you get this dream? Which day of the week was it? when did you get this dream? When did you get this message? The message could be literally hearing an answer resonating in your mind, or it can be a leaf falling on the ground and you getting a thought that that's my answer. What you are open to receive, you now then have to question, which side is it coming from? And that's going to be based on your actions, because what our sages teach, that when you do a mitzvah, you will be given the opportunity to do another mitzvah. And if you do an avera, a sin, a negative action, you will be given the opportunity to continue doing negative actions. So what did you do that day? How did you treat people? This is where you are standing, which side is answering you. If God forbid, you yelled at somebody, you mistreated somebody, and then you get this absolutely wonderful thought, wonderful idea to start a business and go get to borrow the money and do all of these amazing things that you're really excited about, and it's really passionate, and you know that's what you want to do for the rest of your life. But you got it right after you hurt somebody. You know it's coming from the negative side. But you got that idea on Shabbat. So if you hurt somebody on Shabbat, tell me what it's about. You hurt somebody on Shabbat, you're not connected to Shabbat. So, but understand that connections on Shabbat are going to be more holy than other days of the week. A connection on Monday, Blue Monday, as we've talked about, why is it called Blue Monday? Because the second day of the week, in and of itself, its essence is separation. As holy as that can be, because unity need something to share with. That's what the purpose of the creation of the number two, or the essence of two, is. It's holy, but it is inherently separated. Any idea, any dream you have on a Sunday night, which is the second day of the week, you have to question. You have to look at it with that, you know, jaundiced eye. Is this really correct? These are the tools. But these tools that I'm giving you mean that you have to evaluate yourself honestly. There is no one else in the world who can give you this information. There is no one else in the world who can truly know what your consciousness was when you did the action during that day. And I'll give you an example. I went, someone goes to the food bank, to the soup kitchen, and is helping to share meals with the homeless. Clearly a wonderful action, right? But we have to remember that what your consciousness is what defines that action. So I went to help with the food bank, with the soup kitchen, on Monday. And I was really doing it because there was this pretty girl I wanted to get to know. So that's why I was doing it. Had nothing to do with helping the homeless. Wasn't even part of my consciousness. Except that the only time I could see her was at the soup kitchen, because that was her schedule versus my schedule. So I went. And then I got this great idea. Only I can know what my consciousness was. Is this great idea truly a great idea? Or is this the negative side sending me a message telling me to go build this business that they're then going to take away from me? Which which is all part of how they feed off of our life force. Because part of our life force is what we do in our life. That's the energy. Understanding intuition is a lower level of psychic abilities than what I'm referring to mostly in these classes. The third level, the middle level, what we call the Magidim. The word Magidim is plural for Magid. Magid means storyteller. And literally, one of the techniques that we'll talk about later, there is a technique that you can receive messages from a higher soul using your voice to speak words. That entity, that higher soul, will start teaching you things, will start explaining things, will start hearing. You need to tape yourself, because for most people, when they reach this level, they're not conscious of what the words are. They're not conscious of saying the words. They reach this level. And we've had these magids described by many, many of our sages. The person who wrote the Shulchan Aruch, the Code of Jewish Law, wrote another book essentially describing his Magid. And what did the Magid tell him? And he described the techniques that he utilized to call his Magid, to make these connections. So all of these things are available. But the essence is, why do you want it? As we said, the first step you need to be asking is, what am I to do? Ask Hashem for answers to your problems. Ask Hashem for answers to your life decisions. That is the first step. That's the beginning of exercising your psychic ability. Because you will receive an answer, whether you're aware of how to interpret that answer or not. You will receive an answer. At this high level where you've called a Magid and are being given information that's absolutely out of this world and totally amazing, again, you have to ask the question, why do you want to do this ritual that calls a Magid? What is your consciousness? Do you want to be the channel for a Magid so that people will be impressed with your psychic abilities? That people will honor you? That you will make huge amount of money having television shows talking to the dead, as so many people with these abilities are doing? But of course, they aren't necessarily positive that they're connecting to. But it's wonderful that people have this access. But aren't you better off having this access to the souls that will give you truth and not try and fool you? And there are entities from the positive side that are doing that. You start with your day's actions. You start evaluating. You start exercising what it is that you want from your psychic abilities. What's the reason you want to strengthen your psychic abilities? Why do you want to become a Talmid Chacham, a wise person? In the Torah, Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, has a dream in which God says to him, I will give you anything you want. Tell me what it is you want. And Shlomo HaMelech, before he becomes king, asks for one thing, to be wise. He doesn't ask for wealth. He doesn't ask for the kingdom. He doesn't ask for women. He doesn't ask for anything physical. He asks to be a wise person. Give me wisdom. And Hashem testifies in the Tanakh that he gave him wisdom. And King Solomon became the wisest man who ever existed. But why did King Solomon want to be wise? What is the reason he asked to become wise? So that he could overcome his brothers and become king? So that he could build the temple to honor God? What was his reason? What was his consciousness? The Torah testifies that his consciousness was positive. Only he can really know, he and Hashem, of course, can really know what his consciousness was. Why do you want to be a Talmid Chacham? If you do, why do you want to have psychic abilities? Why do you want to do the rituals that bring you Magidim? Why do you want to bend spoons? Why do you want to walk through doors? Why do you want to teleport across the world? Why do you want to have an out-of-body experience? All of these things are possible. All of these things are achievable. What is the reason that you are asking for these things? Know that when you can evaluate your own consciousness as to why you want these things, then you will receive these things from the side closest to your consciousness. What does that mean? If your consciousness is selfish, you're going to receive information and connection to the negative side. If your consciousness is sharing, if the only reason you want to be a Talmid Chacham, a wise person, is because that's the technique and the tool and the path to get closer to God, that the only reason you are doing this is to give pleasure to Hashem, that he can now feed you this information. The only reason one eats, the only reason one says a blessing before one eats and a blessing after one eats, is to give pleasure to Hashem, isn't it? Of course, people who are hungry eat because they're hungry. But a Talmid Chacham has learned the only reason one eats is to give pleasure to God, to allow God to share with him. As it is written in the Talmud, that Rabbi Akiva used to say, "Adi, I know you need some food energy, so I'm going to wait around while you have the food. Go ahead, take your time and eat. It's the only reason I'm doing this is because I know you need it, not because I want it. I know that you need it, and it gives God pleasure to have you fed, and therefore that's why I'm sitting at this table." Now, I'm paraphrasing what the Talmud is saying, but that's essentially the essence of the message from Rabbi Akiva. He had reached a level that he considered his body separate from him. Separate in the sense that he was a beast of burden for him. He carried his soul to do righteous acts, to do mitzvot, to teach Torah, to achieve level of a Talmid Hacham. Therefore, he fed the body as he would feed a horse. We have a few more minutes, but the next section that we'll be talking about will take much more time than we have left. So I'm probably going to call this class a little bit short tonight. Just one thing to keep in mind. Only you can evaluate what is your consciousness. Only you can decide what is appropriate. If you are not able to judge yourself truthfully, do not try to become psychic. We fool ourselves every day. I'm doing this to help that person. Oh, really? The ultimate reason, the real reason you're doing this is to receive things for yourself. And the only reason that I do this is because I know that if I share this, if I have the consciousness of sharing, I'm going to receive for myself. Sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? This is the true level of knowing how to evaluate where you are. Nothing we do in this world is ever free from the desire to receive for oneself alone. We've used the metaphor many times in our classes of the scale 0 to 100. 0 is totally selfish and 100 is totally sharing. We've used that metaphor. You can never get to 100. And if you think you are, you're fooling yourself. And if you ultimately know that the only reason you're sharing is to be able to receive for yourself, you are getting to the level where you can truly evaluate your own consciousness. And ultimately, anything less than that, you're going to be fooling yourself. Tomorrow night, the class will start at 10 o'clock, and it will be discussing mitzvot, specific mitzvah, and what our consciousness, our kavanot, our directed intention can be to get the most out of any given mitzvah. We will be talking specifically about all 613 mitzvot from time to time. We will discuss tomorrow the first mitzvah, knowing God. We'll go on from that as soon as we complete that. So we may go into other mitzvot tomorrow or may continue on Wednesday nights. Please join us on the conference call. Thursday we will be again at 10 o'clock. We will be talking about and reading directly from the Zohar with commentary by me, as well as questions if anybody wishes to ask them or comment on their own. Does anybody have any questions before I sign off?
I have three questions.
Well, three. America has three questions, so you want to ask all three at once?
Can I go one by one?
You can go one by one.
Okay. The first one is, could you state what the seven Noah...
The seven laws of Noah are, and I don't have them memorized, and they are not in order. But one is to know God. One is to not have any idols. That's two. Three is to live in a society that treats people justly. not to tear the limbs from a living animal.
Okay.
That's four. There are three more. To be fruitful and multiply.
Okay.
To keep appropriate sexual morality. Wrong terms, totally wrong. To keep appropriate sexual activity. That's the sixth one. And the seventh one is to a different language, but it's essentially to not covet. I'm not sure of the last one, but the other six are correct.
Okay. My second question is that starting tomorrow night in the Catholic state is Lent, which is like according to 48 for
us. Should be 49.
And I was wondering if there's any corresponding like spiritual days or like a period of time that like
absolutely. It's called the Omer. The Omer starts at Pesach and runs to Shavuot. The Catholics do their Omer, in essence, prior to Pesach, because they do it as Lent, leading up to the Last Supper, which was a Seder, a Pesach Seder, that the man from Nazareth participated in, according to legend. So, the answer is yes, but it's a different perspective of the calendar. One is done prior to, and one is done after, which is consistent with the different perspective between Esau and Jacob, between the making spirituality the priority versus making physicality the priority.
And my third question has to do with, not a coincidence, but just to show you, I know it's a perfection of the universe. Today, in one of my classes, my teacher assigned a 12-week project in which we'll be recording our dreams for the next 12 weeks and then trying to decode them. But I was wondering, like, what the dangers are, what the difference is in, like, all of those books that talk about, like, oh, well, this is a symbol for this and how to decode it.
There is one very important suggestion. When you comes to interpreting dreams, the Zohar is very clear. Do not tell a dream to someone who does not love you. So, if you're going to record your dreams, which is recommended, make sure that you do not repeat that, other than specifically this event. But if you're describing a dream, whoever answers you by saying it means this, that is what is going to happen in your life. We have a story in the Talmud, because this people used to, you know, it's the same thing you're thinking. What are you really saying? There was a member of the Sanhedrin, and in Jerusalem there were 22 dream interpreters. And this member of the Sanhedrin went to all 22 dream interpreters, and he paid their fee, and they each interpreted the same dream differently, and all 22 interpretations came true. But whoever you describe a dream, if they don't love you, they could be saying this is what it means. God forbid, what it means is that you have a car accident. God forbid is that you're going to die. People's words manifest, and especially when it comes to dreams, the spiritual laws indicate that whoever interprets a dream, that's how it comes out. Make sure that whoever interprets your dream loves you. And that's why we teach that the best person to interpret your dream is you. Because ultimately, you're the one who loves you. And who is sending you that dream is your higher self, who obviously loves you, because it's you, on a higher spiritual level. That image, that communication that is taking place between you and your higher self, when it's brought down into our physical world, it comes with images, with archetypes, with aspects that we understand ourselves. So if you see a blue sky that runs into a green ocean, those have meaning, but what does the meaning to you? Understand, we can describe and teach you Kabbalistic interpretations of what blue means and what green means, what an ocean means, what the sky means. All of that, I can give you that information. But ultimately, it's your dream. It's your understanding of what your higher self is telling you. And you're bringing that information down from the level of the unconscious to the level of the conscious. And it crosses an abyss, it crosses a border, it crosses an aspect. That's why it gets confusing. The more you learn from this book or that book or the third book, great. But know that you're getting dream interpretation books from different societies. And they will have the prejudices of that society. Just as your dream has the prejudices of your society. Write down your dream, but don't tell anyone your dream unless you know they love you. Any other questions? Good night. We hope to speak with you tomorrow night.